right, we could have them stand about as much as I do. That'd be all right, too. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. John 5, 24 through 39 is where we're using for our scripture reading this morning. Constantly fighting the pages of my Bible. Keeps blowing them where I don't want them to be. Okay, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Beloved, can it be any more plain that it is by grace through faith alone than that particular verse? He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word and prepare our hearts as we continue this morning in this topic of our Lord's return. Let's pray. We do thank you, Father, that we have this privilege of gathering again today in your house to worship you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have given it to us. It has been preserved, and we can find answers. I pray as we continue even this theme that was started last week of what does the scripture really teach about the second coming of the Lord. I pray that you would get all the glory. I would ask, Father, again, that you would help me to remember to say everything that ought to be said, and help me to forget what you don't want said here during this service time. We pray that you would get all the glory, and that you would help us to accept what you have for us in your word. Perhaps we might find ourselves this morning hearing some things that maybe we haven't thought of before, or maybe it doesn't fit in with what we've always thought. Help us to take what your word says, Lord, as the final answer. And we pray that we might please you in the presentation of this. We pray that we might go away from here saying that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And we'll commit our time to you now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. As a Christian, the event that we are looking for is the at any moment return of our Lord Jesus Christ. to catch us up into the clouds in our resurrection bodies, to meet him in the air and ever be with him, as we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 especially. J. Dwight Pentecost, in his quite extensive book entitled Things to Come, says, in the ministry of the apostles after Christ's resurrection, the theme of the resurrection of Christ dominated their preaching, almost to the exclusion of his death. What he's saying is, they preached his resurrection more than they preached his death and burial. In more than 40 New Testament references to resurrection, with the possible exception of Luke 2:24, it is always used of a literal resurrection, never in a spiritual or non-literal sense, and has to do with the raising up of the physical body. Why do we say this? Because there are those who have been misled by false teaching. They do not deny the theme of the resurrection, but in their minds, it is not going to be a literal physical resurrection. In their minds, it's just going to be a spiritual resurrection. Well, how many of you can see spirit? Our Lord was seen after he was raised from the dead, wasn't he? He spent some days on earth here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul enumerates different ones that witnessed the actual physical resurrected body, and he kind of sums it up by saying a few verses down, at one time he was seen by over 500 individuals at once, and at the time that he wrote that epistle, he said most of those are still alive. If you wanted to check and see, was it a real physical resurrection, or was it in just some spiritual sense that we have no way to validate? So, as we've been talking about our Lord's coming for us, his second coming, we, as you noticed on your notes there that we provided for you, this is not a topic that is just seldom mentioned, his second coming. It's mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. And as you saw, I think, on your second point, every reference to his second coming is not necessarily referring to the same thing. We pointed out last week, the Lord's second coming is actually given to us in two separate phases. The coming for that Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4, it refers to them which sleep in Jesus, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is what we refer to as the blessed hope. We meet the Lord in the air, and it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we pointed out last week that at that time, Jesus is not going to turn right around and come right back down to earth. We are being raised to meet him and then go to heaven. And then what? What's happening to the earth? What happens when we're gone? Tribulation breaks out, which we believe true born-again believers have no part. And that while tribulation is on earth, we're up in glory, receiving our rewards for faithful service, and awaiting the Lord's glorious second coming at the close of the tribulation, when he comes down and he will bring us with him back down to earth when he sets up his millennial reign and rules and reigns as the actual literal king of Israel here on this earth. Awaiting that shout and that trumpet sound is what we refer to as the blessed hope. When the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, then we which are alive and remain, Paul said, will be caught up together with him. Now, as we progress from that point today, like I did last week, I am going to just be asking some questions or making some statements. My points are not little dinky ones like you noticed last week. Same thing today. And here's the first question. Of whom is Paul speaking at this event that we refer to as the rapture? The dead in Christ are going to be caught up, and we which are alive and remain. Of whom is Paul speaking? Well, some would say, well, that's everybody that has ever had faith in God. You know, Abraham, David, Daniel, Isaiah, all of those Old Testament saints, and everybody since then. Is he referring to, here's my second question, is he referring to every believer in God since the beginning of time? Is every believer in the Lord since the beginning of time included under this statement, the dead in Christ? So, here's the third one. Are the Old Testament saints and prophets a part of his body? Are the Old Testament saints and prophets in Christ? Or is their relationship to God different? You've had a chance to let that filter down through the coffee grounds a little bit there. And perhaps some of you are saying, of course all of those Old Testament saints and prophets, I mean, all those Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ, they were looking forward, they were offering those sacrifices in faith for the day that the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world would be coming. Why would you expect anything otherwise? Why would you suggest, Pastor? Why would you even question whether Abraham, David, Daniel, Samuel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Amos, that they're not included in the dead in Christ? Well, for those of you that are saying, I think you've really gone bananas here today, here's something for you. Let me ask you, if that's what you believe, then would you please explain to me how they could be in him centuries before he lived and died on this earth? You see, being in Christ is not even referred to in our Bibles until after the events recorded in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, if we could use this word, birthed the church, the body of Christ. That's when the church began. And after Acts chapter 2, when the true church came into existence, we find that at that time, every true believer since then has been placed into the body of Christ. And it was at that time that individuals came to be known as, it was after, not on the day of Pentecost, but you read in the epistles, it was not long before they became known as what?
Christians.
What?
Christians.
Christ ones. So, do you have your explanation for me? Those of you that are saying, well, I think all, every true believer that's ever lived and had faith in God is going to be raptured, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Have you come up with the explanation how they could be referred to as the dead in Christ when they had lived centuries and centuries before him? Well, I don't have a suitable answer for that one either. So let's proceed taking a different approach. And here's what we discover as we take a different approach, and we're going to set that aside for a minute, and we discover that the Old Testament is filled with multiple references to Gentiles or the nations coming to faith and being blessed through the Jewish people. You find that numerous times. It was no secret in the Old Testament that the Gentiles could receive the benefits of the faith that had come through Abraham and his descendants. Why, even in Genesis chapter 12, we find the Lord made reference to this in verses 2 and 3, when he told to Abraham, he was called Abram at that time, his name hadn't been changed. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless them, and curse them that curseth thee. And then it says, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the first example of the fact that all nationalities were going to be able to be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. But, and I said, there's multiple references throughout the Old Testament that the day is going to come when the Gentiles are going to come and worship Jehovah God right alongside of Israel as they worship their king. But what we discover is in the Old Testament, there has always been a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Even in the time of Christ, the temple which was standing in Jerusalem, when our Lord walked the streets, there was a literal wall that had been constructed in the courtyard of that temple. And there were plaques every few feet on that wall, which were inscribed the fact that no Gentile could go beyond that point. That was the middle wall of partition or separation. The Jew and Gentile were always kept distinct. The Jews could go on in. They could worship God in the temple. The Gentiles, well, they could look in. They could only go so far. As we turn to the New Testament and we begin to read the writings of Paul, we see that Paul speaks of a mystery. We all like a good mystery, don't we? Paul speaks of a mystery which was unknown. Nobody had ever even thought of this. That could never be. A mystery unknown until after the day of Pentecost. Now, what was that mystery? And would we ever find out? Would it ever be revealed? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Paul, we find, was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was to the Jews. Paul was the apostle that the Lord sent specifically to the Gentiles. And so Paul says, I want to talk to you about this dispensation of grace which God has given me concerning you. How that by revelation he made known unto me, here it is, the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Here Paul is mentioning this mystery as he's writing to his Gentile readers. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Nobody, Paul says, I'm going to share something with you that no one has ever known before. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And in verse 6, we find he pulls off the cover, he peels off the seal and reveals what that mystery is, that up until this point, nobody ever dreamed it, nobody ever thought it would ever be, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What was the mystery revealed? The mystery revealed what Paul, if I understand you right, Paul, what you're saying here is that the Gentiles no longer have to be considered outsiders looking in. But what you're, it sounds to me, Paul, like what you're saying is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with whom? The Jews. And they are of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Jesus, in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Not only do we see it here in his letter to the Ephesians, but turn with me, and we see Paul mentioning this again in Colossians chapter 1. And we pick up at verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, as Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was sharing with Jew and Gentile alike words that nobody ever thought they would ever hear. No way did anybody ever think this would be possible. From the prophets in the days of old, in the Old Testament era, God has had his people, Israel, have had their special place of blessing. And God has made all these promises that he's going to be doing things with the Jews. He's going to send them a king and he's going to rule and reign over them. And yes, the Gentiles, all these other nations, they would have the privilege of getting in on the blessings, but everybody was going to know, the Jews, you're there, and the Gentiles, you're over there. But here we discover in the New Testament, in Christ, Paul said, I want to reveal a mystery to you that has been hidden from the beginning of time. And the glorious news is that in Christ, there would be no more separation between Jew and Gentile. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? What about this Colossians 1, beginning in verse 25? He says this, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you Gentiles, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. So Paul continues on to the Corinthians with the same theme that he mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 3. As he talks about the revelation of this mystery, how that not only are they the same body and they can partake of the same things in Christ, but here he says, here's the blessed news. Now you Gentiles, you too can have that same relationship through faith of having Christ in you, the hope of glory. He continues his writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, unveiling this at one time mystery. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be," what's this say? "Jews or Gentiles." One body? Wait a minute, we've always been separate. Since the day of Pentecost, the Lord is not keeping his believers separate anymore. He has made a whole new thing. The true church, the body of Christ, made up of every true born-again believer since the day of Pentecost. It is made up of Jews, Gentiles, verse 13, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Since the day of Pentecost, the mystery being revealed is there's no more separation anymore. We don't have to keep the Jews over there and the Gentiles over here. Now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. My Jewish brother, my Gentile sister, one body of Christ. Unknown, unheard of in the days of David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Nobody saw that coming. They could see that the Gentiles were going to be recipients of God's blessing, but nobody ever dreamed of the truth of the church, the body of Christ, and that those who have placed their faith and trust in him would become known as in him, in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, one more reference. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Since the day of Pentecost, believers have been placed into the body of Christ. This whole new organism. The saints of the past are not a part of this new work of the Spirit of God, of which we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Here's another question for us. If the Old Testament saints are not resurrected at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then when, Pastor, are they going to be resurrected? I ran across an interesting verse just this week in relation to our study today. 1 Corinthians 15:22, especially verse 23. But we start 22 through 24. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here again, this in Christ. This is the designation now of born-again believers in the church age. That's this day and age. But notice, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and we'll make reference to this in a few minutes. Christ is referred to as the first fruit of the resurrection. When we refer to first fruits, what do we often refer to, though? Is that the whole harvest? The first fruit? In the Old Testament, the Israelites were required to bring an offering of the first fruits to God. They would bring that to Him. Well, did they starve to death? No. The rest of the harvest, they would reap and they would receive the benefits of. Have you ever thought about when the Lord is referred to as the first fruit of the resurrection, that is a key thought about? He's just the first one that has been raised from the dead, the first of many, 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 many more that are going to come after him. And as Paul says here, in their own order, in their own order, which suggests to us maybe they're not all going to be raised at the same time. They're going to be raised in their order. So stick with us. Don't bail out yet. Just as we saw last week in the notes that you have before you, the second coming of the Lord, we discover in careful study of Scripture, is in two phases. We discover as well that Scriptures support different phases of what is referred to as the first resurrection. Christ was the first fruits of the first resurrection. As we think about this topic, maybe you're sitting there thinking, boy, I sure wish I could get my hands on something that would help me, because I know you're planning on finishing this morning, Pastor. And you've raised a lot of questions, and I'd like to look at some more. I know a good number of you have the Nelson Study Bible. They have excellent, helpful footnotes under different references on different pages about this particular topic. Another one, if you want to go buy a big book, is J. Dwight Pentecost is the author, and the book is entitled Things to Come. Now, I'll just tell you, if you buy that Things to Come, it's not Cool Whip and peaches and cream to try to assimilate. It's, you got to put your thinking cap on, but he does an excellent job in presenting material for the careful, interested student. I recommend those two sources, the Nelson Study Bible, came out years ago as the Liberty Study Bible. Maybe you still have that. That has excellent notes, and J. Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come, as we have introduced this. Well, I'm not sure I believe you, Pastor, that there are different phases of the first resurrection. I would like to really give you a summary, I think, in a helpful form from the source of J. Dwight Pentecost on this very thing so that we can see some of the scriptural passages which seems to lend unmistakable support for the fact that there's going to be different. Not everybody is going to be resurrected unto life at the same time. Now, we read for our scripture reading, and I specifically chose John 5, 24 through 29 this morning, because if we read that, marvel not, the day is coming when everybody that is in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We look at that and it sounds like the Lord is speaking of a time that there's going to be just this general resurrection when saved and lost alike are going to be raised. Not so at the same time. Now let me share with you the order of events, and I'm just reading some notes here, and I give credit to Dr. Pentecost on these points that we're going to be making in these next few minutes, and I hope it really puts the frosting on the cake for you as you're sitting there listening. Mr. Pentecost says that the order of events in the resurrection program would be just as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15:23, number one, the resurrection of Christ as the beginning of the resurrection program. He's the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Number two, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The resurrection of the church age saints, the dead in Christ. As we have spent a lot of time distinguishing in the previous moments how the Old Testament saints were not placed into, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, like New Testament saints, like we are. And the dead in Christ will be raised at the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, and let's turn to that because we're not so familiar with those words. Revelation 20, verses 3 through 5. We see here it mentions and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment, and they sat upon them. and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The ones that are raised before the millennium. Well, what's that have to, who are these here? Mr. Pentecost suggests, on the basis of these verses, these who are raised here, this is the resurrection of the tribulation period saints, those who have been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, verse 4. Together with, now we turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Together with whom, Pastor? Number 4, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Here in Daniel 12:2, it says, and notice, to put this in the time frame, verse 1 says there's going to be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. What is that referring to, people? Tribulation. After the tribulation, and that's what we've said consistently in this study, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So we find here reference to the Old Testament saints at that time, after the tribulation, and that's what we see here in Revelation 20, where we saw the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected. And you put Daniel 12, 1 and 2, and you find after the tribulation, the believers in God at that time, before the millennium, after the tribulation, along with Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. And it says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. If that isn't a picture of resurrection. And here we find the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the second advent of Christ, when the Lord comes again from heaven in all of his glory. These are going to be raised that we have been speaking of. Who? The tribulation period saints, together with the Old Testament saints. They are going to be raised when the Lord comes, sets his foot on earth to begin his millennial reign. But what about John chapter 5, where it said, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's right. In Revelation 20, verse 5, it says this, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Notice verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth was and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And this, beloved, is the second and final resurrection. The resurrection of the unsaved dead at the end of the millennium. The first four stages, Mr. Pentecost says, would all be included in the first resurrection of resurrection to life. Because each of those that we have looked at references to have all received eternal life. But the last would be the second resurrection, or the resurrection unto damnation, inasmuch as all receive eternal judgment at that time. Well, I know that's a lot to assimilate. Buy the CD and listen to it again if you need to. You know, this will allow us to bring this topic to a close. Since we stated last week for the believer, the rapture that we are waiting for, there are no specific signs for us, the church, the body of Christ, to look for. So this question, so how should we live? I've got some words and even a couple of references. I think we need to live observantly for an increase of the tendencies that we find in Scripture which refer to the latter times, 1 Timothy chapter 4, last days, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3. Tendencies that are going to be so prevalent. There's no unfulfilled sign. But the more we see those tendencies, the closer it means we're coming to His approach. I think we need also to live obediently and faithfully. Obediently to what? His command to us that we are to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to live faithfully. Faithfully to what? Faithfully holding on to the Word of God and not getting carried away by end time tendencies of deceivers and those who are going to be turning away their ears from the truth. Let's remain faithful. He's coming soon. We don't know when. Maybe today. And we need to be living, thirdly, carefully and deliberately. Let me tell you what I mean from Scripture in that one. In 1 John 2:28, as we think of living very carefully, John said, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of Him." or before him at his coming. You want to get caught involved in something that you know is shameful, dishonoring to the Lord, should he come? Do you want to live your life, and this is how, this is the epitaph of your life? Well, look at how he or she lived. Is that the way you want? He says, we need to be living in such a way that we might have confidence when he comes. Oh, no concern whether we're going to lose our salvation or not. Our salvation is secure, eternal in Christ. But we are going to have to give an account of our lives. And it talks about the Lord's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Where are those tears coming from? I think there's going to be a lot of us believers that are going to be shedding some tears of sorrow and remorse that we didn't do more for our Lord. And we didn't live our lives more in a manner pleasing and honoring to him. Chapter 3, verse 3, on the same one. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then remember that song that we sang from Titus last week in Titus chapter 2. We saw here also lends itself to living our lives carefully and deliberately, when it says that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, carefully, deliberately, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what do you say, Pastor? I say perhaps today. There's no reason why, as far as anything unfulfilled, it's going to happen when the Father sends the Son for us. No one knows the day. Will, and here's the question, when the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him. If it happens today, will he take you? Or are you going to be left behind to face the awful events of the tribulation that's going to break forth out on this earth? The difference to that, the answer to that question is, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your own personal Savior, or have you neglected to do that? Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this truth. I realize, Father, that we have looked at some of this material and it's been somewhat hard to comprehend, but I pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and instructor. May we be able to assimilate. May we be able to receive. Grant us understanding to your glory and honor. And if there are any that are not ready for that coming, pray, Lord, that you would prompt them to say something. Prompt them before this day ends to turn in faith and confess their sin and accept the finished work of Christ in their behalf. In your name we pray. Amen.